It's a poignant question that needs to be asked this morning. How do we receive God's love when we feel unworthy? Attached to that question is, how do we represent the love of God to other people when they present themselves as unworthy? And I hope today to be able to draw a very well thought out approach to how to do and be both receivers of the love of God and demonstrators of the love of God. Let me say thank you to Dominique and to Andre and to Lance for stepping in and coming to bat for me last week. We had an unexpected death in the family, and we wanted to keep the Real God series moving. And so those guys stepped in, and by all accounts, they did a great job. I haven't gotten any negative feedback. And trust me, when somebody doesn't like something, I hear about it. And so that's always a good thing. And so I appreciate those guys doing that. And who knows? Maybe they'll be back up here some other time. But thank you guys for doing that. Appreciate it very much. So, the real God is a God who loves. What in the world are we supposed to do with that in the short time that we have this morning? How on earth do we cover such a broad and overwhelming topic? I have been telling you for 18 months now, our problem as believers is not that we don't love God enough. Our problem as believers is that we don't understand how much God truly loves us. Because if we can get that right, if we can understand how much God truly loves each of us, that completely changes our perspective on who we are, how we live, the way we interact with the world around us. And the idea of love seems very familiar to us. We talk about love all the time. When we were going to Kentucky to do Debbie's grandmother's funeral, the vehicle I rented had Sirius Radio in it. And Channel 70 on Sirius Radio is love songs. Well, we just happened to leave Houston on Valentine's Day, and I found 70, Channel 70 on Sirius Radio. So we listened to love songs all the way to wherever we were going. It was so romantic. We held hands. We swooned. We sang to each other. We loved each other on that day, right? I love my wife. I love my children. I love my church. I love a lot of things. But coming back, we stopped in Lafayette, and we ate at a place called Alice's Italiano Restaurante. Alice's has been in Lafayette decades now, probably 60 years, maybe not quite that long. But it is as close to authentic Italian food as you can get. And they make, in my opinion, the world's greatest thin crust pizza. I love their pizza. Not as much as my wife and children, not as much as my church and church family, but I love their pizza. So the concept of love seems very familiar to us. We use that language, we talk that talk quite a bit. What differentiates one from the other has to do with the amount of sacrifice I am willing to make for one and the willingness of commitment I am willing to make for one. I love Alice's Pizza. I have loved Alice's Pizza since I was a little kid, but I am not so committed to my love for Alice's Pizza that I drive to Lafayette and eat it. I probably haven't had Alice's Pizza in 12 or 15 years. I love it, but I'm not willing to sacrifice the time and energy and effort it takes to get there and to have one. However, if my son in Lubbock breaks his collarbone, I spend 2 weeks driving 4,500 miles round trip over and over and over again back and forth to Lubbock. Why? Because I will sacrifice and I will make a commitment that is necessary to be with him in time of need. So while love is a very familiar concept to us and we talk about it all the time, it comes in varying degrees. And the difference between passionate, good biblical kind of love is determined by the amount of sacrifice and by the amount of commitment I'm willing to make to something. And I want you to hear this morning the heartbeat of the message, and that is God loves you. He is willing to sacrifice for you, and He has, since you were formed, since before you were formed in your mother's womb, He was committed to you. God's love means that God values me unconditionally. He values me unconditionally. The prophet Zephaniah says in Zephaniah 3:17, "The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Why? Because he loves you. Jesus speaks of two sparrows and the hairs on your head. He said, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall away from the ground apart from the will of your Father. And even the very hairs on your heads are numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. He's long cared about you, down to the most intimate details of your life. And you and I need to know this morning that we are valued. We are important no matter what. And the love that he has for you is immeasurable. It is also unconditional. God loves you regardless of what you think. God loves you regardless of what you do. God loves you despite the fact that you are a guilty sinner. God loves you despite the fact that you might not even like yourself. God loves you despite the fact you might not even like him. You might even hate him. You might even be in opposition to him. And he loves you anyway. The Father, the creator of all that is, the maker of heaven and earth, values me unconditionally. Sometimes it helps if we just say it out loud. So say it out loud this morning. God values me unconditionally. That was good. Say it again. God values me unconditionally. Now, turn to your neighbor and tell somebody on your row that very thing. All right, for all of you who didn't participate, now turn to the other side and say to somebody else. All right. It's very affirming to know and to hear the fact that we are valuable to God. He values us unconditionally. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 and 5 says, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by his grace you have been saved. Romans chapter 5 says, but God demonstrated his own love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He knew what he was getting into when he came to earth. He knew what he was getting into when he was born on Christmas morning. He knew what he was getting into as he started his ministry. He knew what he was getting into when he was 12 years old and went away from his family. He knew that you had no hope of ever having access to God. Because your sin, while you are still sinners, you cannot be where the holy God is. You can't have access to his presence. And Jesus said, so I'll fix that. I will come to earth. I will live in human form. I will be tempted in every way that you're possibly tempted, and I will not choose sin. Because if I choose sin, then I'm not worthy to die in your place. And so he was tempted in every way you were tempted. He did not choose sin, and he died on that cross because he loves you. Because it was important for him, for you to have access to the God who created all things, who loves you too. He did that out of his love for you and for me. So let me ask you this morning. Are you open? Are you open to the notion of being persuaded by God's love? Are you open to the notion of being persuaded by God's love? And when I ask that question, there's almost immediately a resistance that goes up in the room. Well, God has let me down. God hasn't answered my prayers. God hasn't given me everything on my wish list. God hasn't given me an easy life. Therefore, he obviously does not love me. The first thing that has to happen, if you are going to understand, if you are going to receive, if you are going to live in the love that God has for you, is that you have to, by faith, choose to believe that God loves you, regardless of circumstances, regardless of the condition of your life, regardless of the condition of your marriage, regardless of the condition of your bank account, regardless of the condition of your physical well-being, regardless of anything that's going on in your life, you have to choose by faith to believe that God loves you, because from that position, all the other bad stuff in your life can begin to have meaning and purpose. And maybe even in some arenas makes sense. Over and over and over again, we read about the love of God. Over and over and over again, we sing about the love of God. Sometimes I get discouraged when we're singing on Sunday morning because you don't sing well sometimes. And I look at the words and I'm like, why would we not sing, oh, the overwhelming love of God? We've been singing about it since we were little kids. If you're brought up in the church, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong. They are weak, but He is strong. Sing it. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. We sing it. We've been taught it. But for some reason, we can't come to a place in our own free will and our own free conscience to choose to believe it. Because the truths that are written in God's Word, for some reason, are not good enough for us. We think that He has to give us everything on our wish list, or His love must not be real. When Paul writes to the church at Galatia, he says in chapter 2, my old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I can't explain it any better than Paul does to the church at Galatia. He gave Himself for you because of His love for you. What is the missing piece of the puzzle? The missing piece of the puzzle is that we just don't believe that. Because we have perverted the love of God to say, if He really loved me, then He'd give me everything I wanted. Or at least He would alleviate some of the hard things in my life. I so like what Ingram says when he talks about the wisdom of God. And he says, this hard situation that I'm going through right now must be the easiest and best way for God to teach me what He's trying to teach me. Otherwise, I wouldn't be going through it. That's what the love of God looks like when it's alive in our life. Man, this is hard right now, but it must be the easiest and best way for God to teach me what He needs to be teaching me, or I wouldn't be going through this. As hard as it is to you and me, in God's love for us, He gives us some of the things we want and need, but He also keeps things away from us that aren't good for us. He sees the big picture. We don't. Verse 21, he says, I do not treat the grace of God as meaningless, for if keeping the law could make us right, then there's no need for Christ to die. Paul says, if you could do this on your own, if you could find a way to God's love on your own, Jesus wouldn't have had to die. But the fact of the matter is that you can't find your way to God's love on your own. It has to happen through a relationship with Jesus Christ. But what is the byproduct of that happening? What is the byproduct of coming to a foundational place in our life where we say, I do believe that God loves me, and I'm going to find that as I live my life. I'm just going to look for that. What's the byproduct of that? The byproduct of that is out of that overflow, we pass God's love on to other people. We don't just hold it. We pass it around. As a child, we were taught to sing, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Hide it under a bushel?
No.
What am I going to do with it?
I'm going to let it shine.
I'm going to let it shine. Jesus loves me, this I know, I'm going to let it shine. Do you see the connection between those two songs? The love of Jesus in me is now poured out to other people. The love of Jesus in me is now poured out to other people. You say, Pastor Kevin, you don't understand. I don't like those people. Yeah. It'd be a great life if it wasn't for people, wouldn't it? Unfortunately, the commandments of God are pretty simple. Love God and love others. And thus is the spiritual journey. How do you think God develops His love through you? Other people. He develops His love through you and other people. Just like He develops your patience by putting you in situations that make you impatient, He develops His love for other people by people. And sometimes they come along and they demonstrate what that love looks like. and they pour themselves into you. There's a recent documentary out about Mr. Rogers. I don't know if you've seen it or not, but it came out last year. And it's a documentary on his life. And as they get to the end of the documentary, they pause. And this is something that Fred Rogers did throughout his career. He said, we're going to slow down time a little bit. And I want you to think about people who poured their love into you. And then you just sit and wait. And silence sometimes gets really loud. And then you'd say, who'd you think about? And they would say it, whoever it was. My list is long. Teachers, friends, neighbors, Sunday school people. I can't even tell you how many people were actually the representative of Jesus' love in my life. But then there are those that are the opposite of that love, and they are the exasperation of our love. And this is when I can't love them without Jesus in me loving them through me. I can't. And I'm sure that list is long in your life too. But this is how God teaches us to spread this love around. The passage that Lance read, 1 John chapter 4, dear friends, let us love one another. Let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. You ready for the message? Not that we loved God. Loving God is not our problem. But that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sin. Our problem is that we don't realize, we don't know, we don't live in the fact of how much he loved us. Verse 11, dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought to also love one another. No one has ever seen God. Get this. But if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made, say it, complete. You see how these things work together? When we live in his love and we love out of that love, then his love in us is made complete. If we say that we love God and we don't love one another, we are a liar. And his love is not in us. Here's where we mess up this concept about the love of God and faith in that love. We talk about the Christian journey, and Paul even talks about it in the form of a race, right? And Paul says that you start at point A over here, that moment you're born again, and then you run that race all the way till you get to the end, and you should run that race well, and when you get to the end, you'll receive your eternal reward. But faith in his love is not like that. You don't have a starting point of faith, and then you run a race of faith all the way to the end. You run the race of sanctification, you run the race of discipleship, you run the race of spiritual maturity. But you run that race on the track of faith in the love that God has for you. That makes sense? So every step you take on your journey of discipleship and spiritual growth is taken on the strong foundation of the love of God. How is that for dramatic? It is the track on which you run. It is the solid footing beneath you. Because when you are on your discipleship and spiritual growth journey, and when you trip, and when you stumble, and when you fall, and when you hit the ground hard, you always land on the love of God. Believe in the foundation. Believe so much in that foundation that you're willing to pass that on to other people, that you're willing to extend that hand of kindness and goodness and compassion and tenderness to others that are around you. We're so afraid maybe that we're not producing enough fruit. We're not reaping such a big harvest. I found a quote from the Zig Ziglar organization this week that said, don't judge your day by the harvest you reap, but by the seeds you plant. Do not judge your day by the harvest you reap, but by the seeds you plant. Plant seeds. Plant seeds of love and hope and nurture and encouragement. God the Father loves you so much that He gave His one and only Son, that if you would make a conscious choice to believe in and belong to Him, you will not perish for eternity, but you will instead be given eternal life.